Good morning, everyone, and welcome this morning. Have I got a fish story for you? Jonah, what a great book, eh? What a great story. Yeah, fantastic. Last week, Terry started with chapter one of Jonah. While I'm talking, just flip in your Bibles, find that little book, one of those minor prophets, find it in your Bible while I'm talking. We're just going to review the first chapter, the things that happened to Jonah. God called Jonah a prophet, a Jew that was a prophet for God. He called him to go and preach to the Ninevites, the people of Nineveh who were enemies of Israel, and God said, go and tell them to repent. Well, Jonah, he didn't go. He fled. He booted it out of there. He headed in the exact opposite direction to where God had told him to go. He got on a boat and headed for a place called Tarshish, which if you say that five times fast, that is brutal. Tarshish. Anyway, he headed to Tarshish. Oh, I messed up there. And on the way, the Lord sent a storm, a violent storm, and the sailors of the boat were afraid of losing their lives, and they asked Jonah what to do, and Jonah said, throw me in the sea. And that's what they did. They threw him in the sea, and Jonah got swallowed up by, the Bible calls it, a great fish. A great fish swallowed Jonah. And that's where we ended in chapter one. Jonah in the belly of a whale. Chapter two is Jonah's prayer from the belly of the whale. Now I'm going to ask you a question. If you happen to find yourself in the belly of a whale, if you happen to, what would your prayer sound like? What would it sound like? We're going to read Jonah's prayer. And it's quite remarkable, actually, the prayer that Jonah prayed. I know if it was me, I'd have three words. Lord, save me. Get me out of here. And I'd say it repeatedly. I know I would. I would just be crying out to God for salvation from this situation. We're going to read Jonah's prayer, and it's considerably different than what mine would be. Let's open up, if we're there now, let's turn to chapter 2 of Jonah. And we'll just read it. It's a short chapter. We'll read it together. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help and he listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains, I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remember you, Lord. And my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Let's ask for the Lord's help. Father God, we come to you this morning and we just look to you for your help, Lord, as we open your word and consider it. We just pray, Father, that you would speak to my heart, to each heart here this morning, Lord, that we would listen to what you have for us, and Father, that we would be drawn to you, drawn to the Lord Jesus, who is our salvation. So we just ask for your blessing and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonah is a believer. He's a follower of God. And he finds himself in a storm and in the belly of a whale. What about you? I just want to start this meeting together with the question, are you a believer? Jonah was a believer. Are you a believer? What does it mean to be a believer? What does that mean? It means that believers are people that recognize they're sinners. They've sinned against the holy God and face the judgment of God. Believers realize that they're lost and they need salvation. Believers repent and ask God to forgive them. And believers trust Jesus. They put their faith in the salvation, the saving work of Jesus Christ. That's what a believer is. Is that you? If not, what will it take for God to get your attention? We read in the second last verse of our chapter, salvation comes from the Lord. Are you saved? In the storm, in chapter 1, we read that Jonah was fast asleep. He was sleeping while the sailors frantically tried to save the ship. They jettisoned the cargo. It says they rowed earnestly as they tried to save the vessel from sinking. The whole time, Jonah was asleep. I can't imagine being in a storm of that magnitude and sleeping through it. But that was Jonah. He was asleep. So my question to you today is, are you sleeping while a storm is raging around you? If you are not a believer, there is a storm raging around you. There is an enemy of your soul who wants your soul, Satan. And there is God who wants your soul too. He wants to save your soul. And there is a war, a storm, raging around you over your soul. Are you sleeping through it? You don't care? You don't even think about it? I was thinking about this, and Jenny reminded me of a story that Berwick Highland used to tell, and Berwick Clayton, Andy's father, Helen's husband. For those of you who are visiting or new, Berwick is a brother who's gone to be with the Lord Jesus, but man, he had some amazing stories for the gospel. And one of them, I'm going to get the details wrong about this, you guys can correct me later, but one of them was a story of when Berwick was stationed in Germany, and some guys were on duty. They were on guard duty, and it had been pouring rain for quite a while. And these guys, two of them, I believe, they took refuge under a tank. I some of you will remember this story. They fell asleep underneath a tank. And with the rain in the ground, it got so wet and saturated with moisture that the tank sank and the men were killed. They died. They were crushed to death under this tank. And Berwick, I'm sure the story was told with the warning, are you sleeping? Are you asleep when there is a storm raging around you? Jonah ended up in the fish's belly. Think about that. Think about being in the belly of a fish, a whale, say. Absolute darkness. Not a bit of light. No distractions. Just you and your thoughts. He was there for 3 days. No Wi-Fi. No newsfeed. No Facebook or Instagram or no distractions at all. I love the Newsboys line in their song. It's tongue-in-cheek, but bad food, lousy atmosphere. That was the whale, the belly of the whale. Bad food, lousy atmosphere. You're in there. Jonah was in there for 3 days. And 3 nights. what will it take for God to get your attention? Just before we move on, let's read that. Reread verse 8. Verse 8 is a hard verse to understand, but I'm going to take it to mean this. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Is anyone in this world, is anyone beyond God's grace? No one. There is no one beyond the grace of God. There is no one. Except for the one who leaves this world without trusting Jesus. They forfeit the grace. And it says here that those who cling to worthless idols, I picture someone hanging from something very flimsy by their fingernails. We've all seen it in movies, right? Where someone's hanging on the edge of a cliff and they're just hanging by their very fingernails. And that's what I picture when I read this verse. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Hanging on by your fingers. Idols, anything that you put your trust in that is not God and His salvation plan. Could be anything. Could be religion, right? Religion can't save you. You can't be saved by a religious creed or following the sacraments of a faith. It can direct you to the Savior, but it can't save you. Morality can't save you. You can't be good enough to save yourself. The Bible says all our works of righteousness are as filthy rags. So philosophy, you may have an idea of how this world works. You may have a philosophy. The Bible warns about hollow and deceptive philosophy in Colossians. Self-reliance, relying on yourself. You can't save yourself. Let's turn for a minute to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who are Jews, who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, this is Paul talking about having confidence in himself. Paul says, I have more, and then he lists a whole bunch of things that he could take confidence, his salvation, in. But then in verse 7, he says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Idolatry basically boils down to self. You know, you think of it, we have a whole series on idolatry in our lives, things that we worship and hang on to. And if you boil it down, it basically comes down to myself. I want to please myself. I want to live for myself. I want to please my flesh. That's what idolatry boils down to. And that, we know, can't save us. So, my words are this morning for someone here this morning, if you're not a believer, to stop clinging and start trusting. Okay. Now, Jonah's a believer. And Jonah is an example of a believer who is disobedient to the God he serves. Let's go back to our book and we'll just think about what Jonah did. God called Jonah, gave him a job to do, and Jonah, instead of doing it, he bolted. He ran. Catherine was telling me about one of the kids in her class was comparing what Jonah's response was to God's call and Moses' response to God's call. And I thought it was really good. Moses, he had questions for God. He really did. He raised his concerns. He said, God, I think you got the wrong guy. I'm not the guy to go to Pharaoh. But he didn't run, did he? Jonah ran. He just bolted. And so Jonah's an example of me when I am disobedient to God. He's an example of that to me. He's a picture of a believer that's moving out of God's will. In the first chapter, we read that Jonah ran away from the Lord in verse 3 and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And then a little further down in verse 5, but Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. You know, Satan can manipulate circumstances. I don't know what Jonah was thinking when he headed to Joppa, but maybe he thought, wow, there's a boat available. Yes, this is fortuitous. I'll just get on this boat. And then the sailors gave him the fare, told him what it would cost him. Jonah just happened to have the fare. Well, this is very fortuitous again. I've got the exact fare. Well, maybe he had more, but at least he had the fare, right? And then Jonah gets on the boat and he goes down into the hold and falls asleep. He's got peace. He's at peace with what he's doing. Circumstances have lined up in his life. It seems like everything's going well for him. Almost like it's from God. But it wasn't, was it? My point is that Satan can manipulate circumstances. Does God speak to us through circumstances? Yes, he definitely does. But what is the primary way God speaks to us? And Mr. Bourne, Tom, has made this very clear in his Bible studies the last couple of times at school to the students. What is the primary way God speaks to us? Which is something that we have to hang on to. And that's his word. So Jonah had the word of God. God told him to go to Nineveh. His circumstances were lining up that, oh, Tarshish seemed to be working out great. But he was disobeying the word of God. God's word trumps everything. What about you and me? Do we allow circumstances to trump what we're told from God's word and is the truth? So that's where Jonah finds himself. He's running from God, and God pursued Jonah. He sent the storm. He sent the fish. Interestingly, the storm obeyed God. The fish obeyed God, but Jonah didn't obey God. Two things we learn about God's grace in what happened to Jonah. And I want to just park here for a minute because I think it's important for us to realize these things. As believers, we mess up. There are two things that we learn about God's amazing grace. And it is amazing. One is God used Jonah's sinful state to bring glory to himself. The sailors learned about God. In fact, they worshiped God. In verse 16 of chapter 1, at this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. God used Jonah's sinful state to bring the knowledge of himself to the sailors. It's a picture of God's grace. don't go home and say, well, Ken says, go on sinning because God can bring abundant blessing from your sin. I am not saying that. I'm not saying that. Don't disobey God so that God's grace can be shown. I mean, it's Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means, Scripture says. But my point is that even when we do mess up, God can bring a blessing from it. That's amazing. That's God's grace. That's amazing grace. The second thing I want to point out is that God didn't drop Jonah. He pursued Jonah. Can I, in reverence, say this? God didn't say, oh well, there goes Jonah. I guess we'll call in Amos. He didn't do that. God pursued Jonah. He'd given Jonah a job to do, and in his grace, he didn't let Jonah get away. We often hear, I've heard it all my life, that people have said to me, and I've said it myself, God's giving you a job to do, and if you don't do it, well, God will get the job done by someone else. He'll get the job done. And I know that's true. God will get the job done. But in this case, and I think in a lot of cases, God's grace says, I want you. I want you. I'm not going to drop you. I'm not going to let you get away. I've got a job for you to do. And he pursues us. It's again a picture of God's amazing grace. Okay. We've come to the prayer. In chapter 2, Jonah's prayer. This, we've read through chapter 1 last week, and we're at chapter 2, and this is the first time we read of Jonah talking to God. In all of chapter 1, the Lord spoke to Jonah, but Jonah doesn't talk to God. This is the first time in the book we read of Jonah praying to God. And it's a beautiful prayer. It's kind of like a psalm in a way, right? I'm going through the Psalms in my own reading, and this reads like a psalm. And I just think about my own prayers. How they can become so rote and repetitive and tired. I confess that to you, that my prayer life can be like that. Jonah's prayer isn't like that. We just read it. It's not like that at all. It's a beautiful prayer. And where was he praying from? He's praying from the belly of a fish. I can pray from the comfort of my home, by the fire, warm and comfy. My prayers don't sound like this. They don't sound like this. This is from the belly of a whale, his prayer. It's pretty cool. In his prayer, Jonah recounts the Lord's rescue. And when I say rescue, I mean his rescue from drowning. Jonah's rescued twice, right? He's rescued from drowning when the sailors threw him into the sea, and he's rescued from the fish's belly. He's actually rescued twice. And as we read this prayer, he hasn't been rescued from the fish's belly yet. So this is talking about him being rescued from drowning. I was rescued from drowning once. Maybe some of you people have been too. But I actually was. And I meant to ask my mother about this before I got up here. So, Mom, you'll have to correct me later. But I can't even remember how old I was. I think I'm guessing 8 or 9. And there was this place, we lived on the water, and there was this place that we would go out and visit. It was an island in the middle of the lake, and we would swim there. And one time, we were with friends, and my mom had taken us out there, and we were swimming, and I was in over my head, and that was okay, but the friend that I was with, he wasn't a very confident swimmer, and he started to panic, and he started to climb on me, actually, and both of us were going down in the water, and it was way over our heads, and so we were in danger of drowning, actually. I wasn't strong enough to keep him up, and he was actually thrashing. He was so scared. And I think my mom yelled, and there were some teenagers there. And I remember one of these teenagers, I don't know who he was, or I wouldn't even be able to know who he was today, but he was fully clothed, sitting there on the rock island, fully clothed. The guy dove into the water, swam out, and rescued us. He grabbed the both of us. I remember he was a good-sized guy, and he dragged us back into shore, and he rescued us. Jonah gets rescued from the Mediterranean Sea, and in his prayer, he recounts the Lord's rescue. In verse 2, he says, "I called to the Lord." And as well, he says, "I called for help. I was sinking in the sea," he was saying, "and I called." And then, just the Lord listened in verse 2, the Lord answered in verse 2, and then in verse 6, it says, "You brought my life up from the pit." So Jonah is recounting the fact that he, in desperation, had called to God, and God had rescued him from the sea in a miraculous way. He says in that verse 6, "You brought my life up from the pit, from the brink of death. You would have drowned." That's the first rescue in Jonah's life. In some ways, it really was a storm of Jonah's own making, wasn't it? Being thrown in the sea really was his own making. Because if you think about it, if he'd obeyed God, would he have been anywhere near the Mediterranean Sea? No. He'd be on the road to Nineveh. Not much fear of drowning when you're walking to Nineveh. But Jonah, in disobedience, fled from God, ended up on a boat over the ocean, over the sea, and with the danger of drowning. Is that you? Is that me? A storm of our own making, the result of our own disobedience? Well, if it is, we need to do what Jonah did. He said, "I called out to the Lord," and in verse 7, "I remembered you, Lord." The Lord loves you and loves me, and he wants the best for us. Jonah's life did a 180 in those cramped quarters. Chapter 1, verse 3, look at what it says. "But Jonah ran away from the Lord." Chapter 3, verse 3. "Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord." Chapter 1, Jonah ran. Chapter 3, Jonah obeyed. The chapter in between, Jonah's in the belly of the whale. And he does a 180. He changes. He repents. And the Lord is able to use him. I just think of my own story. I shared it. We had a praise night at school this past month, and I shared it with the kids that were there. My own story of being saved as a child. I don't know how old I was, and I don't remember the day, but I came to the Lord as a child. I grew up with godly Christian parents who brought me to before Jesus as a young boy, and I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I was saved, for sure. My faith and trust were in Jesus. But as I became a teenager and a young adult, I willfully lived my life not always for Jesus. And so, believers, we will never, ever pay for the guilt of our sin, having come to the Lord and accepted His offer of salvation. The guilt and the shame of our sin are gone. The Lord wipes them away. They're gone. Now, believers, if we're living outside of God's will, living in sin, there is a strong conviction in our hearts that God uses through the Holy Spirit, speaking to our conscience, a conviction that is from God and that I felt as a young adult, this conviction that this life of duplicity that I was living was just weighing on my heart and on my conscience. The guilt is gone. The guilt is gone. God has paid the price for our sins. Jesus paid the price on the cross, and God accepts Jesus' payment for my sin. But God can use conviction in our lives, and He does. And He did in my life. I said to the kids, it was like an elephant on my shoulders. I had an elephant. I was carrying around this weight on my shoulders. And when I finally realized I cannot live like this anymore, I don't want to live like this anymore. I remember I was in Toronto. I was in Clayton's apartment, actually, in the basis. I'm going to say it was kind of a dumpy basement apartment in Toronto. And you're nodding because it was. It was a dump. And I was staying with Clayton. I had written my exams, my CPA exams, and I was staying with Clayton for a short period of time. And it was this dumpy apartment in a dumpy part of Toronto. And the weight of my sin was heavy on me, and it just felt like this apartment was kind of an analogy of my own life. Like I was in the pits, both literally and emotionally and spiritually. And I said, I can't live like this anymore. I confessed to the Lord. I confessed to my family. I confessed to the elders in the church. And that elephant, gone. I consider that my being born again, twice born again. I know I was saved, but it felt like salvation again. I felt like I'd been born again. Believer, you may be in a storm that is not your own doing. Jonah was there from his own willfulness. But the storm you're in may have absolutely nothing to do with your self-will, your disobedience, your sin. It may have nothing to do with that. It's just a storm that the Lord has allowed in your life. And my word to you, I guess, would take it from Jonah, or from Jonah's prayer. And that's the same word that Jonah said. I called to the Lord. I called for help. I remembered you, Lord. No matter what our circumstances, we're to call to the Lord. In verse 10, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. That's Jonah's second rescue. First rescue from the sea, from drowning. Second rescue from the belly of the fish. It says he was vomited on dry ground. Now, the last little bit that I want to spend time on in this chapter is the most important. And that is that this chapter is a picture of our Savior. It is a picture of Jesus and what he endured for us. Terry reminded me, and I appreciate it, my dad read this chapter on occasion in the breaking of bread service that we're going to enjoy together in a few minutes. Dad would read this chapter. And it's a real picture of what Jesus went through for us. And Dad would bring that out as he read it. And I really value that. For Jesus, the storm and Jonah being thrown into the sea is a picture of the punishment that Christ endured for us. The three days and three nights that Jonah was in the fish's belly is a picture of Christ's burial. 3 days and three nights in the ground. The vomiting on dry ground. You don't get that word very often in a morning sermon, do you? The vomiting on dry ground. It's a picture of the Lord's resurrection. So you've got the work of the Lord, the punishment that he endured, his burial, and his resurrection, all here in this story of Jonah. Let's look at some of the verses here. In verse 3, this is the Lord enduring the punishment of God for our sins. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. That's a picture of judgment. Judgment. The water swirling around somebody. It's judgment. We read that waves and breakers or waves and billows. We read it in only one other place. It's Psalms 42. And again, there, it's a picture of Christ suffering for us. Taking the punishment for our sins. Your waves and billows swept over me. In verse 4, he says, I have been banished from your sight. It reminds us of what the Lord said on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? The Lord Jesus was banished from God's sight in payment for our sins. Verse 5. Yeah, I'll read this in the King James. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I know in the NIV it says the seaweed, but in the King James it says the weeds. The weeds were wrapped about my head. The weeds here are a picture of sin. They came in because of sin. Thorns and thistles in the garden, you remember. They're the result of sin, and here they're actually a picture of sin. And it says, the weeds were wrapped about my head. The Lord Jesus took my sin, took your sin on himself. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So God took our sins and put it on Jesus. It's a picture. Weeds wrapped about my head. The Lord taking our sin. Verse 6, it says, in the NIV it says, I sank down. In the King James it says, I went down. Nobody has ever gone down more than Jesus went down. Philippians 2, Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Nobody has come down more than our Savior. That comes out in verse 6. So it's a real picture of the Lord Jesus and what he went through for us. In verse 10, the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. Dry ground, There's no waves. There's no breakers. There's no billows. There's no currents. There's no water. The judgment is over. Christ has paid the price. There'll be no more judgment for Christ. And for the believer, no more judgment. We're on dry ground. Amazing. I'll end with a story. It's the story of Jose, and I'm gonna kill this Spanish name, and I apologize, Camilo, but it's Alvarenga, I think. Anyway, you'll have to correct me later, but his first name was Jose. And this man, who's from El Salvador, worked as a fisherman, as a sailor fisherman, in Mexico. And on November the 12th, 2012, from the little fishing village of Costa Azul, Mexico, this man, Jose, went out on a fishing expedition. He had a partner with him, a young man was with him to help him, and they were going out for a 30-hour fish, commercial fishing, not pleasure fishing, but commercial fishing. They were going to catch fish to sell. And so they headed out in a boat, he and his companion. It was an open boat, 23 feet long. It had no sail. It had no oars. It had no anchor. And in the middle of their 30-hour voyage, a violent storm came up. This is great, because we've just read about a storm. And this story has a storm in it, a violent storm that lasted 5 days. And as Jose and the other man's name was Ezekiel, as they tried to make their way back to shore, their engine was overwhelmed and they lost power to their engine. They lost power to their electronics and they were set adrift in the sea. They had managed to send out a rescue call and rescue efforts went out to try to retrieve them, but the storm was too bad. And the rescuers, after 2 days, gave them up for loss. Anyway, they were adrift in the Pacific Ocean. You know how long? 438 days. Over a year, the boat drifted from the Mexican shore to the Marshall Islands. It's about 10,000 kilometers they went. And to survive, they caught fish, they caught turtles, they caught seabirds, jellyfish even. They ate them raw just to survive. Ezekiel, 4 months in, he couldn't do it anymore. He couldn't eat the raw food. It had made him violently ill and he just couldn't do it. And he starved to death. 4 months in. So Jose was alone in this boat for 9 months as he drifted across the Pacific Ocean. Every once in a while, he would see a container ship, you know, a transoceanic ship steam by, and he'd wave and shout and scream, but they never saw him. He never stopped, and he kept drifting in the open ocean until finally, on January the 30th, 2012, this started November the 12th, 2012, on January the 30th, 2014, he saw a spit of land. A little spit of an island. And it was at the very end of the Marshall Islands, which are in the middle of nowhere in the Pacific Ocean. And this little island he saw, and he was able to, the boat was kind of heading towards it. And finally he jumped out of the boat and swam to shore, and he landed on this island. And this is what he said. I held a handful of sand like it was a treasure. after 438 days in the open ocean, he was on dry ground. He said he held a handful of sand like he was holding treasure. He was on dry ground. That's us. That's us, believers. We're on dry ground. We've been saved. Saved from judgment. We're on dry ground. What a treasure we have. We're gonna remember that treasure now as we break bread together. Let's just ask the Lord for his blessing. Father God, we just come to you this morning and we want to thank you, Lord. We thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you for the gift of Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for taking our place, for suffering and dying for us. When we think of what you went through, Lord, and we don't understand it, but the little bit that we do, we just want to say thank you. Just pray for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.